If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The title of this message, Are You Converted? Conversion. Conversion. In Psalm 51, my text will be found in verse 13. It says, Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Converted unto thee. We know that this psalm is a very well-known psalm. David here in this psalm is confessing his great sin. You remember after Nathan the prophet came to David and said, Thou art the man. David had committed adultery. David had committed murder. It had been almost a year and a half since these things were done. David's conscience was clear. He had no guilt or remorse. He thought everything was well. And God had something against him. And he sent Nathan, and Nathan exposes David's sin. And what does David say? He says this, Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Listen, blot out my transgression. He cries later, Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He committed such horrible sins. He said, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me, verse 3. See, he didn't hide it. He couldn't hide it anymore. He acknowledged his sin. He confesses the depravity of his birth. He says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And in verse 7, he seeks to be washed by the blood of Christ. He says this, Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was the plant they used in the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat. He was pleading for atonement. He was pleading the blood of Christ, Cleanse me, and what? I shall be clean. If I have the blood, I shall be clean, whiter than snow. Now let me ask you this, among the saints, who among us cannot identify with David? Now listen, if you cannot identify with David, you mark this down, you're not a saint. You have no idea what it is to be a believer in Christ. Because believers understand our nature, we understand our sin. We identify with his confession. We who believe and love Christ, have we not failed often and been overcome by our flesh? Man, if any of us just be honest with yourself, you don't have to even say it out loud. You just be honest with yourself. Who has not been overcome by their flesh? We have been. We, like Paul, must confess, In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's a continual dwelling. My flesh, my nature, there is nothing good in my nature. He said, The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? You know what? I don't understand. I don't know how to do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the confess. It is this confessing of our sin by which the Holy Ghost rings out an answer. What is the answer? The answer is Christ, isn't it? The answer to our confession, the answer to the guilt of our sin is the blood of Christ. It is always the same. I like the Lord don't give us multiple answers. He gives us one answer. We go to one person. We go to one work by which we can be forgiven. It is the blood of Christ. John says this in 1 John 1. He says, If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. What is it to walk in the light? It is to walk by faith in Christ. Faith, we have knowledge. Light is knowledge. And we have knowledge of Christ. We walk in the light of the glory of God in Christ. We walk by faith. And what does he say? We have fellowship. Fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. How? By the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all our sin. I like that word, cleanseth. ETH. It's a present perfect tense. It means that Christ's blood has cleansed us. Christ's blood is right now cleansing us. And Christ's blood will always cleanse us. It is a constant, perpetual cleansing. He cleanseth us from what? All sin. All sin. Doesn't that make you just love Him? Doesn't that instill love for Christ? That His blood cleanseth us from all our sin. Doesn't that make you appreciate Him? Does it not make you long to fellowship more with Him? It should. That's what it does in the believer's heart. And notice this, it cleanseth us. But such cleansing, though eternal and for the elect, is also experimental. That's why John says in the verse 9 of that chapter, he said, if we confess our sins. Now there's the experience of it's what David's doing, isn't it? He's experiencing the conviction of sin. And when we experience conviction, what comes next? Confession. Confession. Now, I like this. Confession to God, not to man. You don't have to confess your sins to me. Why? I can't do anything for you. Only Christ can do something for you. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. It's here then the burden is lifted, isn't it? The burden of sin is lifted. Here joy is restored. When sin is removed, joy is restored. David was weeping, have mercy on me. But when Nathan said this, the Lord hath put away thy sin already. David rejoiced. He was able to rejoice. And notice how the heart of one who is restored, one who has experienced the grace of God, who has seen the love of God, the mercy of God, the beauty of Christ. Notice what he says in our text. This is the result of David experiencing the grace and mercy of God. What does he say? Verse 13, then. What? When you restore my joy, verse 12, the joy of my salvation, what am I going to do? Am I going to go back to my sin? Is that what he said? No, he says this, then will I teach transgressors thy way. And what will be the result of this? Sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, confession and repentance of sin brings joy, and joy in Christ brings service. Service to Christ. What are you going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to declare men what happened to me. I sinned, sought mercy, and through Christ I obtained mercy. And then what? Sinners like me are going to be converted. They're going to hear this message and they're going to rejoice. They're going to be converted. And they speak to you as one who is by nature a sinner. One who is incapable of saving myself. And God, by His grace, came to me. He came to me. He quickened me. He gave me life and faith. I was made to see my sin, the helpless, hopeless condition of my unrighteous nature. And then God sent a man to preach the word to me. And a man preached to me not of what I can do for God. He didn't preach to me what he could do for God. He preached to me what Christ had already done. That's what the message is. what Christ had already done. I'm going to teach transgressors thy way. What's thy way? Salvation's done. Now be converted. Come to Him who has accomplished salvation. He alone obeyed the righteousness of, obtained the righteousness of God. He alone satisfied God's justice for sin. He alone is seated on the throne of glory. He triumphed over death, over sin, all that would keep us from God. He was victorious. But how is this good news for me? Well, are you a sinner? Because this message is specifically designed for sinners. David himself confessing himself to be a sinner. Have mercy on me, O God. Why? Because I've sinned. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's who He came to save. Came to save sinners. Those who couldn't merit righteousness, those who couldn't make an offering. He came to save rebels. Listen to this. He came to save haters of God. Those who hated God. That's who He came to save. And by grace and the power of God, we believe on Christ. We receive Christ. We turn from self-righteousness, from works, from vain religion, and we turn to Christ. What? We were converted. We were turned. And that's what I was. I was converted. It was with this same heart now I preach this same gospel to you. That you who are lost, blind, and dead should be converted. My desire and purpose of this message is that you might know your standing before God tonight. That you might be sure of your standing before God. Every time I preach, it is my desire to preach clearly and plainly the message so no one misunderstands what I'm saying. I want you to know with no uncertain terms if you have been converted. We're going to see in this in a minute. Our Lord says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You see that? You must be converted. Are you converted? Are you converted? I desire to preach and praise the praise of God to save you only through the work of Jesus Christ. Now listen, what good are smooth words that lull sinners into a false assurance? I don't want to ever lull you into a false assurance. I want you to know. Isn't that what John did? So many times John said this in the epistle of John. He said, that you may know. That you may know. That you may know. I want you to know if you're converted. I want you to know. Now, I've got five questions about conversion. Five questions. First of all, what is it? That's important, isn't it? If you've got to know if you're converted, you've got to know what it is. Second of all, why is it necessary? Is it necessary that I be converted? Thirdly, what are the marks of conversion? How does one know and look and see if we have the marks of conversion? And fourthly, I want to show you the misery of the unconverted. There are unconverted people, and I want you to see the misery of unconversion. And lastly, what is the means by which men are converted? So let's look at these together tonight and pray that God the Spirit will give us direction is. What is conversion? I'm going to answer this by telling you what it's not. John Gill does a good job of that a lot, and I'm not saying I'm anything like that, but I want to tell you what it's not to show you what it is. First of all, it is not a mere profession. Being converted, if you say, well, I'm converted, that doesn't mean you're converted. A lot of people say I'm converted, and they're not. It's not a mere profession. That's not conversion. To be a Christian is more than just confessing and taking the name of a Christian. It's not making a decision to accept Jesus. That's not conversion. Nor is it having some religious experience. That's not conversion. To be converted is not by the power of man's will, nor the work of the flesh, but it is simply this. It is a work of God. It's a work of God. Our Lord, in preaching of the parable of the sower, you remember this, there were four types of hearers. When the gospel seed is cast, there are four types of hearers. One is easily determined. It's the hard ground hearer, the one where the seed just bounces off. It doesn't. People come in, they hear it, and they go away the same that they came in. No effect. There are two others that are very deceptive, and these are the stony ground hearers and the thorny ground hearers. You remember the stony ground hearers? They received the word with joy, the Scripture says. They make a profession to believe, and they spring up pretty quickly. But the Scripture says, by and by, when the sun comes out, by and by, when they are offended, Scripture says they wither, they die. These are people who make a profession of faith, and listen, that may mean a week, that may mean a month, that may mean 10 years. It may mean 20 years. They may have a profession for 20 years. Little by little, persecution after persecution, trouble after trouble, what withers? Faith begins to wither. You see, with the believer, persecution increases faith. But those stony ground hearers, by and by, they're offended at this. They're offended at that. They want to do this, and God says no, and they're upset, and they just by and by, they're more and more offended, and pretty soon they just throw off the whole thing. That's a stony ground here. That's one that didn't have much earth, didn't have much depth. The second one is even worse. It's the thorny ground here. The one that the world comes in. They grow up, and they're almost a full plant. They have all the leaves on them. You look at them, and you look at a believer. From a distance, you can't tell the part. But what's the difference? The things of the world, the thorns of the world come in and choke the word out. They hear it, but they don't believe it. They don't trust it. They cling to their sin. They cling to the world, and the word is choked. It's choked out. It has no place. And what's the result of that? No fruit. No fruit. There's no love for Christ. There's no love for the brethren. There's no love for the Word. There's no faith in Christ. There's only false professions, words, and slogans, and just, you know, you can hear it when people just, they just say, you know, and make these quick little sayings. You know, they just, there's no depth to them. They don't really mean it. That's someone who's had the world choke the word. These men have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, the Scripture says. In Titus chapter 1, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works, what do? They deny Him. See, their works and their profession do not match. But those who have been prepared of the Holy Spirit, those who have been plowed by the Spirit of God, those who have been broken by their sin, feel their need of Christ, listen, constantly. Don't you always feel your need of Christ? If you're a believer in Christ, you constantly are plowed up. You don't have anything in yourself. You feel your need of Him. We receive Him as freely as the open soil receives the seed. That's how we receive Christ. And what? The Scripture says that we have life. We have fruit. What is the fruit? Do you not love Him? Do you love Christ? Is that a question? Peter was hurt by that question, wasn't he? Lovest thou me more than these? Oh God, you know. You put it there. You know I love you. Do you believe me? Yes. Yes, I believe. I trust. That's the fruit of conversion. That's not a mere profession. Listen, true conversion is not just baptism. Some people believe that baptism is conversion. Well, I was baptized. Well, that doesn't mean you were converted. Conversion is not have anything to do with baptism. The waters of baptism cannot by any means cleanse you of your sin. To be converted is to be regenerated, to be quickened to life. It is to be born again of the Spirit of God, which does not happen by baptism. We have many people in Scripture who were baptized and lost. Isn't that correct? Simon Magnus. He was baptized, lost. Ananias, Sapphira, baptized, but lost. Judas, baptized, but lost. Baptism is not conversion. You look yonder at a man, he's been baptized in his youth, and what? Now he's a drunkard, now he's a wicked man, now he's an adulterer, now he's a fornicator, now he's a homosexual, now he's gone away from the gospel. What does baptism do for him? Not a thing. It did nothing. So baptism is not conversion. We don't believe anything like that. The Scripture says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, anybody misinterpret that? You want to read into that anything? That's plain language, isn't it? And listen, such were some of you. What's the difference? But you were washed. It didn't say you become a more moral person. That's not what it said. What's the difference? The difference is not you didn't become moral. What was the difference? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, believers, we still commit these sins. What in our text, is that not why David's confessing? Because he did commit murder? Because he did commit adultery? Believers can and do these things. There's no doubt. But what's our hope? My hope is this, I've been washed. My hope is this, that I've been sanctified, that I've been justified by Christ. And so we know this, that it's not baptism and it's not morality. It's not morality. That's not conversion. That's not proof of conversion. The Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all I have. You see, nobody denied that he did those things. Were those things good? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with what he did. But what was wrong with it was he thought that was conversion. Conversion is not just morality. And conversion is not outward obedience to the law of Moses. That is not conversion. That is not conversion. Again, these people, like the Pharisees, have a form of godliness. But those who claim that obedience to the law has any measure of their standing before God, they deny the power of the blood of Christ. They're saying Christ's blood is good, but it's not sufficient. Well, so then what is conversion? What is it? Conversion, friends, is simply this. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians, it is called sanctification of the Holy Spirit. In Titus, it is called the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In John, it is called the new birth, being born again of the Spirit of God. That is conversion. So if you're to ask, am I converted? I'm not asking if you made a profession. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you've turned your life over and been a moral person. What I'm asking is this. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? That's conversion. That's the beginning of conversion. Without this, there is no conversion. You must be born again, Jesus said. That's not an option. You must be born again. We by nature cannot turn to Christ. Why? Because we are dead. Can a dead man convert? Cannot. Conversion is with man an impossibility. Jesus said this, no man can come to me. Again, the simplicity of those words are unmistakable. What does he mean by can? He has no ability. No man has any ability to come to me except what? The Father draw him. Except the Father raise him from the dead, he cannot come. Except he has life. So conversion is a work of the Spirit. And the cause of any conversion of the sinner is grace. If you are ever converted, it is not because of what you've done. This is the whole of religion. Do this and be converted. No, it is the work of God that He gives you life so that you may be converted. And it is by grace. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. You see, to have mercy, you must have absence of merit. In order for somebody to have mercy given to them, they must have absence of merit. Otherwise, it's not mercy. Well, how did He save us? By mercy. By mercy, He saved us. And what's the experience? By the washing of regeneration. There's the experience. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. So then, what is conversion? It's a work of God. It's a work of God on the soul and is by the grace of God. Why is it necessary? Because no man could come to Christ without that. No man could come to Christ. No man can be converted except God do it. Now, why is it necessary? Here's the beginning of true conversion, is that we must see, first of all, the necessity of it. If you never see the necessity of conversion, you'll never be converted. Well, the first thing that God gives a sinner when He converts him is knowledge of his need of conversion, his need of turning. We must see the exceeding sinfulness of our own nature. We must see the ruin of our nature. I tell you this. I know many people who are convinced of total depravity. They're convinced that they are totally depraved. And you know what? They're content with just knowing they're depraved. Without any turning to Christ. They believe that that's a sign they're saved. Well, that's part of it. Because I'll tell you this. When a man really sees his depravity, what does he do? He looks up. He looks and sees that God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. This man must be exposed and stripped of all self-righteousness to please God. Only then will he turn to Christ. Only then. So conversion is necessarily a work of God. And this conversion must of necessity expose the sinner to be helpless so that he should turn and plead to God for mercy. And where is this mercy found? Where is this grace found? When we are converted, when we are turned, what do we turn to? You know, if you turn, if I'm going this way and I turn, I've got to turn from this to somewhere else. Where does the sinner turn? He's looking, he sees his sin is not, his works are not enough. He sees he has nothing to please God. Where does he turn to do that, to find that? One place, one person, Jesus Christ. That's it. When we are converted from ourselves to Christ. To Christ. Christ Jesus. I want you to know this, that all the blessings of God are in Christ Jesus. All the blessings of God are yea and amen in Christ. That's it. They're all in Him. Everything is in Christ. It is only in the Son of God that God, that's the only place God put His elect, isn't it? In Christ. Now look, sinner, to the Son of God. For God has sent Him to be the only representative, the only surety and high priest for His elect. When Christ came into the world, He said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What are you saying? All the Father gave me shall be converted. They'll come to me. And what, when they come to me, what am I going to do? I'm in no wise going to cast them out. Why? This is the will of Him that sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. This is the promise of Christ. And He will lose nothing because He obtained righteousness for them. He obtained their redemption for them. He suffered the wrath of God for their sins. Peter says this, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. That's what He did. He suffered once. And because of His successful redemption, God has set Him upon the throne of heaven. So now Jesus, having obtained our salvation, having been seated on the throne of God, what is He doing now? He is converting sinners. That's what He's doing. Remember His high priestly prayer. He said this, Father, glorify Thy Son as Thy Son has glorified Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, what purpose? That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And what's this eternal life? That they may know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gave me to do. And so then I'll ask you right now, do you need conversion? Do you need salvation, not of works, but of grace? Not of power, man's power, but of God's? Not of your own righteousness, but of the blood and righteousness of Christ? And listen, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Look by faith to Christ. As Peter preached to sinners, repent and be what? Converted. You see, repentance and conversion are together. You repent, you turn, and you are what? Converted. You are convinced. You believe on Christ. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. Repent. Listen, a lot of things about repentance. Repentance, people say, we'll repent from this sin and that sin. No, repent from all sin. Wherever you find it, turn from it. You find it anywhere in you, turn from it. Where do you turn? Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Why? He's the only one blotted out. He's the only one. Turn to Christ. See the conversion, the new birth, the regeneration of the Holy Ghost is by the grace of God. And listen, it's necessary. Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the third thing? What are the marks of conversion? What are the marks? See, the effect of God's conversion is this: humility and faith. I just read it to you. Go over there and look at it in Matthew chapter 18. Look at it with me. See if this is not the mark our Lord sets on it. And look at verse 3. He says, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, except you be converted, except you believe on me, except you repent from your sin and turn to me, believe on me." And what's going to happen when someone is converted? They become as little children. Little children. True conversion is nothing less than absolute surrender. Total dependence upon the person and work of Christ in every part of your life, physical and spiritual. Total surrender. Once a sinner is exposed, we quickly find ourselves, our old refuges, not sufficient. Isn't that what you found? Your refuge of religion, your refuge that you had, whatever it was, when you were converted, you found out it was no good. And you went to the only sure refuge, Jesus Christ. And you found Him what? Sufficient. That refuge is a sure foundation. It is then our souls, we hear of the refuge of Christ, a sure foundation for our souls, we flee to Christ by faith. And what do? We constantly cling to Him. Forsake all our other refuges. We forsake the world for Him. We say, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. Everything else is sinking sand." And what do? We, like a child, trust Christ. You take a child who's clinging to his mother's chest. He does not need any human wisdom to do that. Now, right? Did anybody reason with that child to get him to hold on to his mama? You don't have to reason with it. He knows this. That's mama. That's safety. He knows it. You don't have to reason with it. We don't need human reasoning to cling to Christ. We know this. That's safety. And He does so, a child does this without fear or enticement. The child loves his mother no matter the circumstance. And so it is with true converts. We don't need to be tricked to believe. And that's what religion does. They trick people into believing. They try to trick them. They offer them rewards. You know what? I don't need your rewards. Christ in Himself is the reward. I believe on Him. We love Him. We are drawn to Him. We are saved by Him. We are redeemed by Him. We are called by Him. We are made accepted by Him. His Word is the source of our strength and our nourishment. We love the brethren. Why? Because He loved us. That's why. And so we cling to Him, how? As little children. In humility and faith. As a child is totally dependent upon his parent for everything, so is the converted totally dependent on Christ for everything. Are you converted? Do you trust Christ in simple, singular faith? And if you don't, why not? What? Why not? Why will you not trust Him? Repent now and be converted. Forsake all your past experiences. You know that's hard for religious men to do. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man. Why? Because he's clinging to those things. Somebody that's rich in religion, it's impossible for them to go to it because they don't want to let it go. You got to forsake your past experiences, past conversions, and do this. Cling now. Well, I don't know if I'm converted. Well, cling now. Convert now. Believe now. Why? Because now is all that matters. See your need. Behold your sin. There's no merit in your works. Turn to Christ. There's no such thing as partial conversion. You got that? There is no such thing as partial conversion. You are either converted or you're not. You are either completely sold out to Christ or you're not. No partial conversion. No partial salvation. There's no part you and part him. It's either all him or all you. To be converted is what? All him. All him. Are you converted? Don't you see the necessity of it? Now I'm going to show you something else. The misery of unconversion. The unconverted believe it's misery to be converted. They do. They believe you live the most miserable life. Well, man, you can't do anything. Oh, yes, I can. I can believe on Christ, can you? I can love Christ, can you? No, I'm free and you're chained. But the world sees it. I'm free. I can do what I please. Let me read you something about that. What God says about all the things of this world, He said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Education. Vanity. Pleasure of sin. Vanity. Laughter. Labor. Drink. Success. Riches. Everyone chasing these things are chasing the wind. You know what they never get? They never catch it. They're always pursuing it and never catching it. Pleasure is an elusive thing. You think you got it, and you got to do it again. Why? Because it doesn't stick right. Riches. Scripture says they take wings and fly away. Education. It's good to have an education, but you know what? What good is education when you're dead? My, that's where we're all going, the grave. This is why everything in the world is vanity. What does it profit a man then if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Don't you see the misery of the unconverted is that they never get what they want, and in the end, they get nothing. The judgment of God, the wrath of God, that's what they receive. Friends, this world is cruel. Have you not found that out? This world is cruel. And all that awaits us after this world is nothing but death and judgment, the unconverted. Sin promises happiness but only brings misery. Listen to what the psalmist said. He said, the words of his mouth, the wicked, are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. That's what a lost man does. That's the condition of the unconverted. But I'll tell you something about the converted. We learn to hate evil. And I said we learn to. I tell you what, I hate evil more now than I did before. Evil in myself, evil in the world, and evil in others. I hate evil. You know why? I see what it does. It destroys. It kills. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, you that love the Lord, listen, hate evil. Are you converted? What do you hate? I hate my sin. I hate my nature. But I love Him. I love Him. What then is the means of conversion? David said this. Go back to your text. David said this. Then, when you restore the joy of my salvation, what am I going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. Teach transgressors thy ways. Then they sinners will be converted. So the conversion of sinners is how? By teaching transgressors thy ways. What is that? That is preaching the gospel. So I've shown you true conversion. I've declared to you it's by grace and the power of God. It's to turn from self to Christ. It is to believe on Christ alone. I've testified of your need of it. You need to be converted. I have shown you that conversion has marks, faith and love for Christ. And now I tell you that God's means of conversion is simply this, preaching the gospel. Telling you what I've already told you. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The gospel preaching is the means that God has chosen by which sinners are converted. And I'll tell you what, the gospel is simple. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the only hope for sinners. Are you convinced of that? Paul said, I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded of that? Being persuaded of that is conversion. Being committed to that is conversion. Trusting Christ alone is conversion. And I'll tell you this, conversion has an effect. What do? We teach sinners thy ways. That's what we do. We preach the gospel to others. Why? We love the gospel. We love Christ. We're converted. I'm so thankful for conversion, aren't you? If He had not converted me, I would have never been converted. He hadn't saved me, I would have never been saved. I'll tell you this, if He hadn't kept me, I wouldn't keep myself. Thank God for His converting grace and power. May God, by grace, convert sinners through this message. Gracious Father, gracious Father, be merciful. Comfort those who You have converted. Convert those who have not yet been converted. And may it all be for the glory of Christ.